have an introduction today. It seems like the speaker has a point of its own. So we're just going to go with the flow, okay? Is that all right with you, Brother Gregory?
Yeah, that's okay with me. I'm just waiting for the cue.
Oh, I know.
Well, I'd hum the music, but I think that everybody would hang up immediately. Yeah, well, we'll just start it and wing it. And this is a really beautiful sunny day up here in the high mountains in Oregon. I think it was 90 in the greenhouse and probably 50-some outside. We had twin lambs born twice this morning. So that's four lambs born this morning, and my son's out checking because we think there's a cow about ready to have a calf. So I guess spring is here. So that's good news.
It seems to have come so early this year.
Yeah, we'll still have lots of snowstorms. We've had one of the worst snowstorms we had was in May. It was May 23rd. But that's high mountain weather. It changes by the minute. But right now, we just enjoy it when we get it. So, but anyway, today I was going to talk about the elements of the world. That's something I started talking about on the blog talk this morning. And I'm bringing that concept out of a quote that we see in the biblical text that talks about the elements of the world. And we first see it in Galatians, where they have this word elements. And I've seen a lot of eschatology wandering around, because in one place they talk about the elements melting. And people say, oh, well, that's the elements. That's like the atomic bombs and stuff. But really, a lot of these eschatologies are covering up the simplicity of what the Bible was talking about. Those of you who have heard me before know that I see the Bible as the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That's the way it was presented in the introduction to Wycliffe's Bible, who, when he translated it, he was somewhat of an ally of the Lollards. He died of natural causes, but 2 years after he died, the Orthodox Church of the day dug his body up and burned it at the stake. I always said, if they're going to burn me at the stake, I'd like them to do it 2 years after I die. That's a much better way to have it done. It's amazing that the church burned thousands upon thousands of people at the stake, women, men, even children. They drove millions of people to their death. They stole billions upon billions of dollars in property at the point of a sword. All this while claiming to be the church. And we've lost the simplicity of the gospel since then, because, I mean, they actually were killing people who were trying to translate the Bible into the English so that people could read it, or into other languages so that people could read it for themselves. And if you go back over 1,000 years, people knew what the Bible said. There was a lot more books around that were ancient books that had come down from that period, writings that came down from that period. And people had a fundamentally different view of Christianity, if you go back 1,500 years or so, from what people think it is today. If you go back to the time of Christ, they had a completely different view than what we see being preached in most churches today. If the people claiming to be Christians today were really Christians, I believe that almost every nation in the world would be a free nation, and there would not be all these wars and this violence. Some people actually heard somebody talking about, well, all this violence and wars and this is good news because it means Christ's coming back. Well, it's not good news for you, because if you're counting on Christ coming back because you're sitting around letting all this come about, tyranny, dictatorships, you're like the people in the parable where Christ was saying the master went away and then came back. Because if you really knew what Christ was saying, a lot of people who claim to be Christians today, if they really had Christ come back, they would be one of the first ones to crucify him. And I can guarantee that, but people won't take my word for it. But let's just take this word, this concept of elements of the world. We see it in Galatians 4:3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're subject to gravity? Because the world, isn't that the planet? Well, no, that word there is one of five different Greek words they translate into the word world sometimes. And it actually means an organized system, constitutional order, or system of government. That's the way Thayer's defines the word. It comes from a word, chemizo, which means to take care of, and which is how Rome got imperial powers over the people. They looked to the government to take care of them, to provide for them, to provide welfare, to provide social security, to provide safety. And the problem with that is the government's not in the charity business. And when you provide for the needs of society outside the realm of charity, something happens. Something changes in you. Something changes in society. A flow of energy stops, and another type of energy begins to flow through society. And it degrades society. And that's what they're talking about, the bondage under the elements of the constitutional order or system of government like that established by the Hasmoneans and Herod the Great and Caesar Augustus and Nero and Caligula and all those Caesars who came down there and formed this empire that began this rapid decay. The truth is that's exactly where Christians have gone today. They have followed the ways of Rome more than the ways of Christ. They have coveted their neighbor's goods, and they've gone back into the bondage under the elements of the world. Now, that word, elements, it actually comes from a word that has to do with walk, or walking orderly. It means to proceed in a row, as the march of a soldier, to go in order. As a metaphor, it means to go on prosperously, to turn out well, or at least that's the assumption of the word. But they're talking about bondage of the world, this element of the world. And that word is translated elements four times in the Bible. It's translated rudiments twice, and it's translated principle once. And it actually has to do with the origin of your walk, under what? The constitutional order or system of government of the world. This is why Christians were constantly being persecuted by governments. Not every government persecuted them, but those that wanted to control the people found that they could not control Christians, because Christians did contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They didn't break the law. They had another king. And they were following the orders of that king, and Caesar had said that this was the king of the Jews, and all the Jews who got the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the baptism of Herod were citizens of that government, and therefore they paid their taxes to the apostles, they paid their taxes to the ministers of the church, but the ministers of the church were ordered by Christ, the king, that if a man couldn't pay, you forgive him. If a man couldn't pay, if he could only pay half, half was good enough. If he could only pay a fraction, it was good enough. If he could only pay a mite, that was good enough. And that's the way their government operated, according to the perfect law of liberty. Now, you can imagine how many people want to join a government like that, that you paid whatever you felt you could afford in taxes, and that was okay with the government. So you would get all kinds of lazy people joining such a government. Of course, there were a lot of people who joined in with Christianity and then fell away at the first sign of hard times. But the clever construction of this kingdom of God, as Christ was teaching it, as John the Baptist was teaching it, and actually as Moses had taught it before, and Abraham even before him, was a system of congregations. It was congregationalism within a kingdom. Problem with most congregationalism today is that you get your little congregation, your little mutual back-scratching society, and then you go off and you're in your congregation, and it makes you feel good with your buddies, but the reality is you don't actually take care of one another, and you certainly don't think kingdom, which means you have to care about the next congregation as much as you care about your own. You see, the Christians had their entire social welfare taken care of by the church through a network of ministers they picked. They chose because they were good public servants. Their liturgy was perfect. That's what liturgy means, public service. And that's what it was. Somehow or other, the Eucharist of Christ became a little crumb of bread somewhere along the way. It used to be that they actually brought out sacks of bread at church services in 150 A.D. because there was a terrible famine. And those that had shared with those that didn't have. And that sharing was the Eucharist of Christ. It wasn't putting a little wafer on your tongue and pretending that somehow or other you received Christ. It's actually you became like Christ and you shared what you had with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this was the Eucharist of Christ. But those who went back to this bondage in the elements of the world, this was a real problem during the plagues and during the famines, because many people who were kind of sunshine Christians didn't really help each other. They didn't share. And they found quickly that those who didn't share were not shared with. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't share, we don't share with you. We forgive you, but we're not going to support and weaken you. We expect you to be strengthened in your charity. And that's the only kind of charity that is worthwhile in giving. So if we look on in Galatians 4:3, we'll read right on down to Galatians 4:9, and it says, even so, or let's go back up to 1, so we'll read the whole thing in context. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointment of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in the bondage under the elements of the world. That's what he was talking about. Subject to these governments. He's talking governments in this whole paragraph. Somehow or other people think, oh, well, bondage of the world, that we're all supposed to die and go to heaven. No, we're supposed to be free here on this earth. This is where we were given dominion. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law. He redeemed them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the procurator of Rome nailed to the cross, this is the King of the Jews, the men that Jesus appointed were the government of the Jews. He was the king. These were his princes and ministers. Not like the princes and rulers before, not exercising authority one over the other, but truly a servant government, a pure republic. That's what the early church was. That's why historians refer to it as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. That's not what churches are today. Most churches are corporations of the state. And the United States is not a republic. It's a democracy in a republic. And it's an indirect democracy, and it's becoming quickly, just like Rome, it's becoming an imperial democracy, and the whole world is following after this lead. But anyway, verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We've talked before about this, call no man on earth Father. The power of the government is based on the power of Patronus, the father, where he exercised authority as a father of a nation. That's actually what the emperor was called, Patronus, our father. But Jesus said, we don't pray to our Father who art in Rome, we pray to our Father who art in heaven. And how do we get our benefits? By Christ in us, by Christ in us as a community. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when ye knew not God, and ye did serve unto them which by nature are no gods? That's those governments. We've talked before about God's many. That's simply the ruling judges of governments that you are not to make covenants with, because it would bring you into bondage. As David and Paul both said, what should have been for your welfare becomes a snare. As Peter says, through covetousness, desiring those benefits at the expense of your neighbor, you become merchandise. Over and over again, everywhere you see this theme, once you realize that he actually preached a real kingdom. So if anybody comes up with some questions in the chat room, you just let me know, Cheryl. And
yep.
I'll interrupt my flow in order to answer those questions. But anyway, we'll go on here with verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, it's been set free, because all these people, when they got the baptism of Christ, they were cast out of this compulsory social welfare system of Herod, and they had to take care of themselves. And that's what they were doing on Pentecost, the second Exodus. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? That's those same elements of the world he had just talked about. Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage, be subject. In other words, signing up again for the welfare state of Rome and of Herod's of the world, of the Nimrods of the world, the mighty providers. Why are you going back to that? Well, one of the reasons some of the groups went back to that is because there was no charity in their congregations. They jumped at the chance of opting out, which is what baptism was. It was opting out of a social welfare system that made them subject to an income tax and made them subject to regulations. They actually imposed the income tax by 78 BC, before Christ. It expanded under Herod, who started this system of social welfare where you would get baptized, registered by the scribes, and had to pay in according to your income every year. And if you didn't pay in enough, you could be penalized, even arrested, and punished. Christ, when it says that he ordered the stopping of these vessels to be used within the temple, he was actually talking about weaponry within the temple used to force people to contribute. These guards standing by. When Jesus was, he's actually seen instructing the ministers in, it says, the gastophone. And that word gastophone is very specifically in the Greek, the royal treasury. He was in the royal treasury telling them what? Stop forcing the people to contribute, because that system makes the word of God to none effect. It breaks the bonds that hold society together in hard times, because contracts, police officers will not maintain order in hard times. It's love for one another. It's loyalty. It's honor. Now, most people are not going to have that loyalty and honor. But that's why people need to start coming together in congregations on the record with each other in free assemblies. You don't become a member, you're in free assembly, to start learning what it means to be a free society, which the Bible is talking about from beginning to end. Ye observe days and months and times and years, it says. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In other words, they're into all those religious rituals of this and that and the other thing, but they're missing the basics of taking care of one another, being a social welfare system that's based on faith, hope, and charity, a social welfare system that if you won't work, you don't eat, but if you can't work, we're there for you. Brethren, I beseech ye, be as I am, for I am as you are. Ye have not injured me at all. ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected. He's talking about when he first came and started explaining the kingdom to them, and they all kind of jumped on the bandwagon. But now some are wanting to return to those beggarly elements of the world that bring them back into bondage. Why? Because they're not really being as charitable with one another as is required in a free society. They're still got Egypt in their heart. They still want their benefits for free, and they don't want to live by, you know, cast their bread on the waters and live by faith, hope, and charity. And this is the key to true freedom. If we take that same concept of the world onto Colossians 2, verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that word rudiments is the same word they translate as elements up there in Galatians. If we backtrack just a little bit more to Colossians 2:8, we see the same text again. Beware lest any man spoil you that through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Rudiments of the world, again, that's the elements of the world. These are the elements that are going to melt that he talks about. This is not atomic structure. This is the structure of the government that men have made for themselves, a government that takes care of every social welfare need. The word tradition there in the Greek is also translated ordinances. After the ordinances, the laws of men made by men, the legal systems, the civil powers, you've sought after those to enter into a system where you could force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And you've been entangled again in this bondage of the world, this rudiments of the world, this rudiments of a constitutional order or system of government. When the forefathers created the Constitution, as flawed as it was, they had never any intention of you creating a socialist state within that republic, to turn that democracy into a socialist state. And it took a little while for you to finally do it, but that's what you've done. And that is why you're not free today. And that's what you have to change. And you can only change that if you change and start becoming those free souls under God who actually love their neighbor as themselves, actually began to provide their own social welfare. There's a system called the Good Samaritan or Samaritan something, I can't remember, but it's like a healthcare system of insurance. But what it is that everybody pays a little bit of a fee to join it, but then your premiums actually go directly to the people that are sick. Now, it's not too bad of a system. It works somewhat well. They have to be checking on people because the people who are good at writing a good sob story, they could actually be defrauding people by saying, oh yeah, I'm sick here, I'm this, that, and that. Really, the way to do this is through the congregational systems of 10 families gathering together and picking a minister, and then 10 of those groups gathering together, and those ministers pick a minister, because you can create the intimacy so you will actually know who's really sick, who really needs help, and you won't be wasting their funds and your resources on people who are just know how to work the system. But they are finding that they're taking care of all the needs of the sick, and they have plenty of money to do it. And it's not even well enforced and well policed as it would need to be. Now, who polices it? You do. In the kingdom of God, everybody's a policeman. Every family is an altar of clay, an altar of Adamas. That's what it actually says in the Old Testament, and they translate it clay. You were the altars. Altars of stone are just men you pick, men that, you know, a gathering of stones in the Hebrew language is the same as a gathering of friends. And that's what those altars were. They were living altars. They got you thinking that they were stones. They piled them up and burned up sheep. Sheep was just a form of offering. It's what you gave to take care of the needy of your society. But anyway, in Colossians, it says, beware lest man, any man, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. This is the same thing Peter is saying when he says, through great swelling words, they would deceive you and make you merchandise. And he goes on to say, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, traditions of men, the word for ordinances, the ordinances of men, which you become subject to because you covenant with them and you apply for benefits. A lot of people say, oh, I never covenanted with them. I didn't know the terms of the contract. Well, in reality, you did covenant with them because you and your parents did for you because you went to public schools and they provided tutor. You should read Call No Man on Earth Father, because it shows in there, goes detail exactly how Rome expanded its authority from a viable republic into an imperial power. And we have followed that path, those rudiments, those elements of the world, down to the letter. I mean, with the birth certificates, everything, we talked about that a few weeks ago, that the Temple of Saturn was where you registered your birth certificates. That's where they kept them, because that was the Bureau of Vital Statistics. Same identical system is going on today. And those temples and those pagan temples in Rome, those are the government buildings of today. So all you have to do is create that system of Christ and return to the ways of Christ, and you will automatically begin down the path to real freedom. And we shall show you how that early church did this, and it's all by free will. It's all by choice. You have to learn to get along with each other. There's nobody where you sign up and anybody's going to force you to do anything. You have to find those other souls that will actually follow the ways of Christ in order to form a free society in the midst of a society whose elements are about to melt. And we'll talk more about that when we get back to the second half hour of the Sabbath hour on Freedomizer. And I'll turn it over to Cheryl at the half hour mark.
All right. Thank you so much, Brother Gregory. I'm entranced once again. I'll tell you, we are so lucky here at Freedomizer to have you at the end of the day. Because you start out talking and you accumulate and build and gather stones, so to speak, as you're rolling along. And I think that it all kind of culminates in your last hour with us. So I really appreciate having you.
I'm glad to be here.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we are at our commercial break. So thank you very much for tuning in to Freedomizer Radio at freedomizerradio.com. And we'll be back after this commercial break.
You are listening to Freedomizer Radio, where freedomizers freedomize freedom.
Brother Gregory, I had a question from the chat room. I'm sorry I'm a little late in getting it out there. One of our chat room participants, what is the Living Network? Is it more than people in congregation? Can you help?
Actually, the Living Network is just what we did is we've had people on the internet and internet chat groups for years now. Thousands and thousands of discussions, trying to explain things and answering questions. It ended up I wrote about 5 books during that process because I would see what people were missing, and then I would add more to the book, another chapter. But we realized that this could go on endlessly, and we needed to get people in contact with each other. So we created a network on the internet where people could join groups based on their locality. You know, we have a Texas group, California group, and hopefully eventually we will have a group in every state. We have several states usually in each group so that they can have enough people to get working. They pick They pick somebody on the group. You can't see everybody on the group when you get on the group. We got a lot of people out there fishing for emails and stuff. But you can pick somebody to be your contact minister. You tell him who you are. He calls you up. You talk back and forth. You get to know each other. Maybe you meet for coffee. And he knows other people on the group. He can see the other people on the group. And he can set you up with other people that are close to you in your area, and you can meet them. And, you know, there's some bad guys wandering around, so we find out who they are pretty quick. And there's some really good guys, and we find out who they are. And that way we have kind of a living network that we're creating. Most of the activities on the Living Network don't appear in emails because it actually has to do with people actually who are connected, meeting. We have a seed savers bank where people are saving seeds all over the country to share with other people. They're learning about different skills. They're learning how to operate in the world but not of the world, and they're doing that in this Living Network. Now, in the process of that, some people are forming what we call congregations of record. We have bank accounts without Social Security numbers, and we have people that are gathering and helping each other. When we had the recent storms in the Midwest, we had people out checking on our people. We had floods in Australia. We had people checking on the people in the network. We have a system what we call FEMA, Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. We don't call the government if we need help. We call each other. And we had people during the tornadoes back in Massachusetts that were out there clearing brush and opening driveways and just checking and helping each other. And this is what we're going to have to do in the days to come, because the system doesn't really care about you, the system we've created. It's a bureaucracy. It has very little heart, and it's getting less and less heart all the time. It's got less and less money. It's going to have to raise and take more money from people. It's, if we look at what happened in Rome and what happened amongst the Christians in the early days, the Christians literally thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. They were sometimes persecuted by emperors like Marcus Aurelius because they feared the Christians, because they were so well organized. They seemed peaceful, but they were so well organized and so prosperous that they feared that if they ever rose up, they would be too scary for words. And so Rome kept going in this way towards socialism. They ended up with total health care for a period of time, trying to appease the people. And all they did is consolidate all the lazy people, all the people who can't do for themselves, aren't self-starters. They began to concentrate in this socialist system. And the Christians were over here, all the people that were truly had moral integrity, who had lived by their word. Their word was their bond. They honored one another. You could trust them with your life. They were all gathering over in this thing called Christianity. Now today, in Christianity, you can be about anything. As long as you show up to church and sing the right songs, they'll let you in. If you espouse the right eschatology, you're in. But if you really need any help, they send you to the government. They're not in the business of taking care of you. That's not what the early church was doing. It was taking care of. So in order to do that, we've created this Living Network through, and actually you have to create it. You can join the email groups at hisholychurch.org. But then you have to introduce yourself to the group. You have to find out who the contact ministers are on that group. You just say who is. We actually have them. I've created a wiki site now at preparingyou.com, and they have to put their own picture up and a little bit about themselves and how to get a hold of them in your area. And then they have access to more information about other people in your area, and then you slowly introduce each other and build that trust that you're going to need during hard times. I can't do that with email. I can't do that because everybody reads my books. You got to do that yourself in person. And so we don't want everybody to plug into the internet, although we'll use it as a tool in the interim. We want you to plug into each other, and that's why we call it a living network. It's not a digital network. It's not a virtual society. It is a society. And so that kind of tells you what that is. I hope that answers this question. And just jump right in there with any other questions if you have them. I'll give you some tidbits in history. On this day in history, in 1791, Congress established the U.S. Mint. In 1791, they were actually minting gold and silver and copper coins. Eventually, with a copper coinage act, they were minting copper coins. But you couldn't have anything for payment of debt but gold and silver. What was it, O'Reilly? Was he Fox News the other day? Somebody mentioned that Ron Paul keeps talking about gold and silver and the Constitution, and Riley says, "I read the Constitution. There's nothing in there about gold and silver." And evidently, Riley's got to go back and read it again, because if you go to Article 1, Section 10, it says states can't accept anything for payment of debt but gold and silver. But that's the topic for next week's show. Which we'll start off with the Blog Talk and Liberty Radio Live. We'll talk about that. We're going to have a guest on, Don Terry, and for part of that show, and we'll be talking about usury and money and things like that. But we've come a long way since 1791. Things aren't the same. Also in 1791, the District of Columbia was organized to establish a nonpartisan home for the federal government, because the federal government was outside the states. If you read the book Rulers of Evil, you will be shocked at where that property came from and who cessioned it and who owned it before the District of Columbia. But I won't go into that. We'll have to do that another time. You can ask a question next week or some other time on that if you haven't got the book. Rulers of Evil is by Tupper Saucy. 1849, U.S. Department of Interior, initially called the Home Department, was established, and in 1861, the Tsar, on this day, the Tsar Alexander II abolished serfdom. Serfdom is where you didn't own the land, you were actually almost attached to it. It was a modified form of slavery, that's what they call it, but you couldn't own land, you had to work, and at the worst period of time during Tsar's serfdom, 10% of what you produced had to go to the lord of the manor. 10% income tax. That was the worst of serfdom. But serfdom was abolished in 1861, but in truth, we're all back in something that's worse than serfdom, because you're under much stricter controls, and you must pay a much higher percentage. And, you know, I blame the church for leading us down this path more than anybody else, because if the church was really doing what it was supposed to do, when they offered us all these gifts, gratuities, and benefits, from free education to health care to Social Security, we would have said, we don't need that. We go to church. And nobody would have signed up. But the church just let everybody sign up. When you signed up for those things and your parents signed you up, they were selling you into serfdom. Because this is a saying from 2,000 years ago at the time of Christ. It was Plutarch. The greatest destroyers of freedom are the granters of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Because that's how they get you. Through coveting these benefits, they bring you back into the bondage of the elements of the world. Here, 1863, on this day in history, U.S. Congress passed a conscription act that produced, for the first time, a wartime draft in the U.S. Of U.S. citizens in American history. They didn't draft anybody until 1861. When did they first draft people in the Bible under Moses? Well, they didn't have anybody to draft anybody. It was a free society. It was actually pretty close to a pure republic. If you actually knew what was going on, there's a lot of distortion about what was going on. But they elected a ruler who could exercise authority. They actually, there was an election that elected Saul. And it says the voice of the people wanted Saul to be their king. That's an election. And he was sworn in by the chief justice, Samuel. And there was a constitution already written up in the Bible that he was to read every day. If you ever choose a king, that already specifies the four elements, almost five, that you had to put in that constitution. Only one of them appears in the U.S. Constitution. You couldn't have a central bank. You couldn't have a standing army at the beck and call of your king. He couldn't be commander-in-chief of the army. He couldn't have any treaty-making powers. This is what it says in the Bible. And he couldn't do anything that might return you to the bondage of Egypt, such as creating a Social Security Act or a Federal Reserve System or any of those things, because all those things have returned you to the bondage of Egypt. But the first draft was when King David tried to number the people. He actually sent his officers out to count the people, count the young men, to number them. In other words, take an accounting of them so that he could draft them into military service. And there was a war. 20,000 Israelites died trying to fight the idea that the king had the power to draft. And David repented and said, I've sinned against God. And he repented. And he didn't draft people anymore. Now later, Solomon did. Rehoboam did. But, of course, that was all prophesied by Samuel, who said that he would make his instruments of war and take your sons and daughters. If you don't want to read it in the Bible, go read it in common sense, because Thomas Paine quotes that entire chapter in his book, Common Sense, his pamphlet, Common Sense. So anyway, that's how you get back into the bondage of the elements of the world, is you stop taking care of your neighbor in congregations and you start depending upon some central authority to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. As soon as you do that, your neighbor has every right to force you to contribute to his welfare. And there are more selfish people in the world than there is charitable, generous, loving people. And so quickly, democracies always move towards socialism, and socialism moves towards communism, and communism has killed more people in the world than all the other governments combined. It is a ruthless system of government, and that's where people are, whether you want to call it communism or progressivism, that's where the country is headed. You can't do anything. You cannot stop the tide of this now. It's too late. You cannot stop it. But you can stop your journey down that path. You can turn around. That's what repentance means, to turn around and start going the other way. And that's what the Living Network was created for. Is you have to go out there and look for those other precious stones, those other golden nuggets, those other pearls of great price, which are your neighbor. You're the treasure in the kingdom. Find those other noble souls, those honorable men, those charitable men and women who will actually come to your aid in time of need, when there's a hurricane or a tornado or a famine or a flood, or whatever pestilence that may come upon you, made by nature or by man, they will be there for you. But finding them, you can't find them sitting on the couch. You have to actually go out and meet them. We're going to have a meeting in Missouri in the fall. We tell you about it on the wiki site. If you join the Living Network, you just ask. There are people on every group that know. And you can meet, if you're out in that area, we'll have people coming probably from states all around. I don't know if I'll make it out there, but I don't need to be everywhere. We're going to have another meeting the last week of September out here in Oregon, and we're looking for people who want to come. Can you play a musical instrument? Can you sing? Can you can you teach us something that we don't know already? I'm sure that a lot of you have skills and abilities. We've got 1,000 acres to meet on. We want it's a tent meeting for a week. You bring your own tents. You can bring RVs. There won't be lots of motel rooms because we're way out there in the boonies, but that's another opportunity. This is why those feasts were taking place in Israel. It was to bind people together with friendship and loyalty and honor and trust, not with contracts, covenants, and constitutions. I have a book on that if you want to read that. And so we're setting up more and more places to have these festivals, and we want to have them. They're supposed to be fun. We're supposed to invite the stranger in our midst, and they're supposed to bring our wares. If you want to sell something, go ahead and bring it. But bring your whole family and make the event an event because you're there. Everything in the kingdom is geared towards individual responsibility. You want your rights back, you have to take your responsibilities back. And so we're going to do whatever we can, but we can only do what you can help us do. I mean, each of us is one man, one woman. But together, we can move mountains if we have faith. And that's why Christ, where we're told, do not forsake the gathering together. But so that's what the Living Network is, to give you the opportunity to start gathering together on a local basis without losing sight of the kingdom. Hopefully, you know, we might have out here in the West, we might be able to get some people from Australia to come. I haven't talked to him about it yet too much, but if he can free up the time, we can maybe get him the ticket to come out here. And so we'll be connected not only in this country, but other countries. And, you know, that's what we're going to be doing. That's what preaching the kingdom is all about. It's not, the kingdom's not for the dead. It's for the living. It's for us right now because we're supposed to be holding dominion on this planet. And that's what, that was the first commandment of God, dress it and keep it. And we're losing dominion rapidly. Most of us have lost it already. But if we repent and turn around and go the other way, we will be free again. Everybody's going to be free in the days ahead with what's coming. But not everybody's going to survive freedom. So join the Living Network and we'll tell you more about that. If you have any more questions, go ahead and put them in the chat room. I was reading in Hebrews 5:12, which is the next part of my notes here, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle. There's the word where that element, first element of the oracle of God, are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, we always talk about ourselves being meat eaters here. We get down to the nitty-gritty of the gospel and what it really is talking about, this free government, this pure republic in the heart of the Roman Empire, this viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire that thrived while Rome collapsed. But the first principle is that you have to love God, which is honor, truth, righteousness. That's what Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What did Jesus call the weightier matters? Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You have to be seeking justice for your neighbor. We're big advocates of whole milk. If you're going to drink milk, you should drink unpasteurized, unhomogenized milk from good, healthy cows eating grass and out there grazing as they were meant to graze. We've seen people with eczema, children with eczema. Put them on whole milk, goes away. Absolutely goes away. Take them off whole milk, comes right back. Whole milk, you can't do that with homogenized milk. You can't do that with pasteurized milk. You can only do that with whole milk because there are certain fats that they need. And certain people have, everybody's a little bit different. Your intestinal walls are different, but I want to get into all that. We'll use up our last 6 minutes on that, but we could talk about that for hours and hours and hours. And that's what the Living Network is about, is to find all these remedies, how to get rid of gallstones, how to get rid of a lot of ailments that come your way, how to have people who will come and help you when you need help. Not everybody will do that, but those who will do that are worth their weight in gold. You want to put up gold and silver because you know the money's going to collapse? No, the real treasure's not gold and silver. It's neighbors and brothers who care about you as much as they care about themselves. You will need other people, and you will need those people of honor, and that's what we're looking for. And this system is, this network is constructed, so if you're not one of those people, you just kind of fall away. And if you are one of those people, you will persevere until the end. So anyway, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That word great noise only appears once in the Bible. It's not what you think. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When you start looking at that elements, and this is in Peter, and you read that in the whole context, which we don't have time, you start understanding that he's not talking about the planet melting. He's talking about something else. Now, there are things that we should be looking for in the heavens, and Jesus says that. Look for signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and there are those signs right now taking place, and I know some of you people on this particular radio program know about some of those things. I could tell you much more, but we'd need more than the last few minutes of this show that we have. But I'll read the last thing here, Second Peter, verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, what elements is he talking about? Read the whole thing in context, and you will start to understand what he's really talking about. This is the same guy who said, through covetous, they shall make merchandise of you. He's also the same one that talks about this congregations of the people and their ministers providing a entrance to the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the right to be ruled by God instead of by men. It's back in that divine place where you have your rights back intact, where you're Romeos, where you're sui juris. That's not going to happen overnight. And when it does happen overnight, many people will not survive it. Unless they've already started down that path. So that's what I encourage people to do. But anyway, Cheryl, we're at the end of the program. If there's any questions you have or anybody else has, be glad to talk about it.
I don't have any particular questions, and the big question, you answered that, and very thoroughly, I thought, and that was very helpful. So thank you very much for doing that.
Yeah, I'd encourage anybody who wanted to join that Living Network to do it. But don't just think of it as getting on an email group. Think of it as actually meeting people. And there's a natural filtering agent because, you know, this idea of love your neighbor as yourself, you have to care about other people's rights as much as you care about your own. You have to care about your neighbor's grandchildren as much as you care about your own grandchildren. In the kingdom of God, there's a 50% tax because you have to care about others as much as you care about yourself. Now, how you pay that tax is not with the money in your pocket. It's with the way in which you care. You show up. You know, this was the biggest problem with early Christians. They had these excuses. Oh, I can't come. I got to go do this. I got to go bury this person. I got to go do that. I got this to do. Same today. We don't have Minutemen for Christ anymore. We have Wait a Minute Men. And we need to change that. We need to become a body of people who actually care about each other, and you cannot do that with email alone. We have to actually meet. We have to do projects together. We have to start learning who we can count on and who we can't count on, who can stay focused, and that's what the Living Network is all about, is to discover that for each individual. And so that out of many, there's one, but not based on contract, based on intent, motivation, morality, and these things that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But anyway, we're at the end of the show, so I'll turn it over to you. Thanks for having me, Cheryl.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you once again. Thank you, everyone, for listening to the Sabbath Hour here at Freedomizer Radio.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.